Good morning. It is good to see everybody this morning. And if you look quickly, there's this bright light shining outside, and it's starting to... there it went. You missed it. In all of the classes I've taken from the time I was in kindergarten to doing some graduate work, that there's only been one class that I had a problem with sleeping in. That includes when I was in kindergarten, nap time. I got in trouble more often than not because I couldn't sleep at nap time. That's another story though. But it wasn't that the class wasn't important. It wasn't that the professor was bad or I didn't like him. It was just there was something about the professor and the material that together made me want to sleep through class. In fact, I think I actually did doze off for a few minutes one day in one of those classes for the only time in years and years of schooling. But you know, that's how a lot of people feel about the book of Leviticus. They set out at the beginning of the year, they make a New Year's resolution, this year I'm going to read through the Bible, and they make it through Genesis, and they make it through Exodus, and they get to Leviticus, and they found the cure for insomnia. As one writer wrote in the 1940s, in a book on theology, he said large areas of Hebrew religion, such as animal sacrifice and the veneration of sacred places, require relatively little attention because they cease to be important for the religion of the New Testament. And that's the way a lot of people feel about Leviticus. It's just about a lot of blood in the form of animal sacrifices and punishment. There's a whole bunch about the proper place for Israel to gather and worship. There are a lot of civic and religious regulations that don't apply outside of the nation of Israel and the Hebrew worship. And so a lot of people look at the book of Leviticus and say, I'll sleep through it. Yet there is much to garner and much to learn from the pages of the book of Leviticus. Therefore, as we continue through the plot line of Scripture, as we continue through the story from Genesis to Revelation, we're going to spend some time in the pages of the book of Leviticus. You'll be glad to know that it's just 1 week. This is the only week we're going to stay in the book of Leviticus, but we're going to be in the book of Leviticus this morning. That means we have to cover the whole thing. So I hope you brought your lunch with you and have your seatbelts fastened because it's quick and long. No, I promise. I'm trying to keep it not from being that long. But I want you to see a little bit of background. If we're going to cover the whole thing quickly, we need to cover just a little bit of background before we get into the meat of what I want us to look at this morning. You see, the background will help us to see why some familiarity with the book is important. Some commentators divide the book into two sections. The first half of the book of Leviticus deals with Israel's dealings with God, and the second half deals with Israel's life as a community. Or you could look at it like Jesus did, and we could say the first half deals with love the Lord your God, and the second half deals with love your neighbor as yourself. And while there is some overlap, if you've studied the book of Leviticus, you know it isn't a perfect split. There is some overlap between the things that are in both sections of the book, but it does seem to work. And you see, chapter 16 is really kind of the place of overlap. It's that place where things switch from one side to the other. And the first 16 chapters deal with a lot with how Israel was to come to God and with a lot of specific regulations for worship. Chapter 17 and following tells us a lot about sin and punishment within the community and the way that Israel was to organize their religious and their agricultural year. The first 16 chapters do a lot of foreshadowing. They end up foreshadowing a lot about the person and work of Jesus. And the following chapters show us how God loves us enough to want to keep us from harming ourselves and give us the best life possible. Now, there's a lot for us to learn from the book of Leviticus, not necessarily about how we are to worship, but about Jesus and His community. As much of any of that, the book of Leviticus teaches us how costly it is for a sinful man to come before a holy God. And that's what we want to look at this morning. How costly it is for a sinful man to come before a holy God. To do that, we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 16 this morning. Leviticus chapter 16 is all about the Day of Atonement. One of the major festivals that the Israelites were supposed to celebrate. And it was a celebration of the fact that God loved them and would forgive their sins. The Day of Atonement, and that's where we find ourselves this morning, beginning at verse 2 of chapter 16 of Leviticus. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover.' This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie a linen sash around him and put on a linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat." And then verse 13, it says, "He is to take some incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets and the covenant law, so that he will not die." So we have some instructions for Aaron about how they are supposed to celebrate this one particular day. But if we look at this, what we begin to see is while it is about one day and it is about what they are supposed to be doing before God on this one particular day, it teaches us several other things. As followers of Jesus, we know that we don't have to wait for the Day of Atonement. We don't have to wait for the high priest to take a bull and a ram and some goats and make these sacrifices. But what we begin to see is how holy God is. We begin to see that the God we serve is different than what we are. One author, and I was trying to find the exact quote and trying to remember who exactly it was that said it, but I think it was Arthur Pink, excuse me. I'm getting two guys mixed up there. Arthur Pink, many years ago, said that one of the problems with modern culture is we are becoming too familiar with God. We're becoming too familiar with God. Not that we know Him more, not that we know Him better, but rather we are we're missing much about who God is because we are becoming so familiar with some of the tendencies and some of the characteristics of God that we like that we miss and we fail to look at some of the other characteristics of God. If we were to talk about God today and go around and say, you know, what are some things we like about God, we'd talk about God the Father. But we talk a lot about God the Father and how God is a loving Father and how we're supposed to see Him in that manner. And that's true. God is a loving Father and we cannot downplay that, but we have to remember that there's more about God than just being a Father. Sometimes we talk about the fact that God is love. And Scripture says that God is love, and God is a loving God, and He loves us, and He cares for us. But yet Scripture also says that God hates sin. And God says that we are enemies if we are not on His side. So we talk about God being love and being a loving Father, but we miss some of the other characteristics, and we don't want to always talk about those that are on the opposite side of love. But we talk about the fact that God is merciful or God is gracious. And that's important. It's great to know that we have a gracious and merciful God, because you look around at the things that people worship and so many things are not merciful and they're not gracious. So many of the other gods that people look to are anything but gracious and anything but merciful. But the God we serve is gracious and merciful. But the problem is we get focused on those things, and what we miss is the holiness of God. We've become too comfortable with God. We've become too comfortable with the fact that we can approach Him, and we fail to realize that when we look through the pages of Scripture, that those who came the closest to God were always falling down before Him because of His holiness. We need to understand what it means to be holy, and while God is a great Father and God is loving and God is merciful, those are all part of who God is, but God is holy. To be holy means to be set apart, to be different, to be totally, when we talk about God, it means to be totally other than what we are. God's holiness describes two different aspects of who God is. One, He's different. He's set apart from us. You know, we are created. He is uncreated. We are physical bodies with a spirit. He is spirit. And so we can talk about the physical differences of what it means for God to be holy, and He is different than we are. He is set apart from us. And we do this with things in this world today. This is a holy place. It is a place that has been set apart, and its first and primary purpose is to be used for the worship of God. And this becomes a holy place. Not that we can't have worship somewhere else and do other things, but the purpose is this has been set apart for that purpose. It's a holy place. The other aspect of holiness is the fact that you and I are sinful and God is not. We have this characteristic of falling into temptation and then into sin, and then trying to pretend that sin didn't happen. God, on the other hand, is sinless. From before time began to the present and forevermore, God is sinless. He has never sinned and will never sin. I like what Dr. Jack Cottrell says in his book, God the Redeemer. He says this of the holiness of God. He says, God's ethical holiness is usually seen as having both a positive and negative aspect. The positive aspect is what God is and what He is for. The negative aspect is what God is not and what He's against. To say that God is holy means positively that He is absolutely ethical perfection and purity, that He is unconditionally upright in His essence and in His actions. He is the ultimate standard of rectitude and integrity. Holiness includes a negative side also, which is God's perfect freedom from all sin, His absolute opposition to it, His total hatred of it. God's negative holiness is not just the absence from sin, but His nature and His strong attitude against it. An attitude of abhorrence and hatred. Just as He has a zeal for right, He is zealous in His opposition to all sin. You see, holiness of God, God is so different than we are. We look at what is taking place on the Day of Atonement and we see and we find out about the holiness of this God that we serve. You see, there is only one person that could go into the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement. And that was Aaron or his descendant, the high priest. Only Aaron and or the high priest that would follow him were allowed to go into the holy place, into the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement, at least for a period of time. Because God would be present there, and there was only one person who could stand before the presence of God. We also see the holiness of God when we think about the fact that as the tabernacle was constructed, it was built into these three sections, and with each section, the implements in that section became more costly. You go from bronze to silver to gold. You go from okay to expensive. You go from the ordinary to the extraordinary. And as you go from place to place, the people that could go in got fewer and fewer. Everybody who was clean could come into the outer court of the tabernacle. But only the priests could go into the holy place. And only the high priest could go beyond this curtain. There was this thick curtain that was made, and it hung in front of the Ark of the Testimony. It stood between the priests and the covenant, the place where God said that He would meet with the people of Israel. And this curtain kept them separated. And only Aaron could go into the high place, the holy place, beyond that curtain, and he could only go once a year, and that is what we see in the book of Leviticus about the holiness of God. God was so holy that He had to separate Himself from everybody else. He had to separate Himself with this curtain to separate them and their sinfulness from Him and His holiness. And then as we read this morning, when Aaron would come on the Day of Atonement, he had to bring the incense. He had to stop at the altar of incense inside of the holy place, and he had to fill this censer with some hot coals, and then he had to put the incense in it, and then he had to take that incense in and let the smoke fill the room. And Leviticus says that the reason that they did that was so that the cloud, the smoke cloud from the incense would fill this room, this cube that was built that housed the Ark of the Covenant. And Aaron, when he could go in, he could not see the Ark of the Covenant. Clearly, he could not thus see the presence of God. He was still separated. Though he was the only one who could go into the presence of God, he had to separate himself from God with the incense that was there. And it also says that he had to bring the blood of a bull. He had to take a young bull and he had to sacrifice this bull and he had to collect the blood that came from this bull. And after the incense was offered, he then took the blood in a basin and he went in behind the curtain and he sprinkled some of the blood of this animal on the Ark of the Covenant because he was a sinful man and he had to make atonement for himself. He had to ask God to deal with the sins that were in his life from the previous year and to purify him and to make him whole and to sanctify him so that he could come before the God he served. You see, God is so holy that Aaron had to make a sacrifice for himself before he could come into the presence of God. You see, we often forget, we become so comfortable with the fact that we can come before and we can worship God that we forget how holy He is. Now, I'm thankful, I really am thankful that we don't have to wait for the Day of Atonement, but sometimes I think we need to recapture that sense of the holiness of God, how separate and distinct from us He really is. Because the second thing that we see is we see how sinful man is and why it matters. You may have missed it, but this passage is about the sinfulness of man. It's about the holiness of God, but it's also about the sinfulness of man. As is all of the book of Leviticus, it's about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. You see, one of the things that we fail to recognize is the fact that each sin that we commit is very grievous. Each sin that we commit is very grievous. And we tend to want to quantify the nature of sins. And so we have this list of how bad sins are. Murder. Murder's a pretty bad sin, right? Stealing a piece of penny candy from the grocery store. That's not really that bad, is it? Lying a whole bunch out in public so that you can get a public office. That's just being a politician, right? Lying to mom about who ate the cookies. That's a pretty big deal, right? We want to increment our sins. The thing is our sins don't get to be incremented. Because what we fail to recognize is that God's law and God's character go hand in hand. God's law and God's character go hand in hand because the law that God has set is based upon the character of who God is. And every law that God has made is a reflection and an extension of God. I like what Dr. Cottrell says. He says, "What must be understood is this. Since God's law is the outward expression of His own nature, any rebellion against that law is also a rebellion against God personally." Every sin that we commit is an act of rebellion against God personally. So it doesn't matter if you commit murder or if you take a piece of penny candy from the grocery store. It doesn't matter if you steal somebody's car or you take a paper clip purposely from work. Both of them are an act of rebellion against God. It doesn't matter if you look at the Ten Commandments and you say, "I have kept 9 of them." Scripture says it doesn't matter. If you've broken one, you've broken them all. And the reason you can say if you've broken one, you've broken them all is because every sin is an act of rebellion against God. It isn't just somebody else that you're sinning against. You are sinning against the God of heaven and earth. Every sin that you commit, that's how sinful we are. R.C. Sproul said this. He says, "What are we saying to our Creator when we disobey Him at the slightest point? We are saying no to the righteous God. We are saying, God, Your law is not good. My judgment is better than Yours." In other words, every sin that we commit, even on the slightest point, everything that we do that we know is wrong and we still choose to do it, everything that we know that we should do and we choose not to do, is looking at God and thumbing your nose at Him and saying, "You don't matter. I'm God. At least in this area, at this point in time, I'm God." And the book of Leviticus is making sure that we see how sinful we are. Because Aaron, the high priest, the one who stood before God, the one who was in charge of directing all of the worship and all of the sacrifices and everything that took place in the tabernacle, Aaron, the high priest, he had to come once a year with the blood of a goat and the blood of a ram as a sacrifice for himself because he was sinful. And then he had to bring another lamb, another ram for the people. And then he had to have the two goats that would be used. And one of them would be used as the sin offering, and the other one would have the sins of the people spoken over it as Aaron placed his hands on the head of this goat. And then this goat would be led out of the camp as if it was taking away the sins of the people. You see, R.C. Sproul goes on. He says, "The slightest sin is an act of defiance against cosmic authority. It's a revolutionary act, a rebellious act, where we are setting ourselves in opposition to the One to whom we owe everything. It is an insult to His holiness." You see, this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." You want to know how sinful you are? You're dead. We're dead. We are dead men because of the sinfulness that's within us. And Aaron had to take care to make sure that he was pure before he came into the presence of God. And so he took this special white linen outfit from his underwear to his garment to this turban that he put on his head and a sash that he used to make sure everything stayed tight. He had to have on this white linen so that he could go in. But you have to understand, throughout the pages of Scripture, we read about white linen and it speaks about righteousness. And it isn't that Aaron can be righteous on his own, but it is a righteousness. God gives them this outfit for one day a year. This linen outfit would be worn for one day a year for one purpose, and that was for Aaron to go into the presence of God, because on his own he was not good enough. And it wasn't just enough to put on this robe of righteousness. He also had to take a bath before and after he carried out the things that took place on the Day of Atonement. He had to take a bath in this great big basin that was in the tabernacle and put on these garments. And then he had to go in and perform. And after he was done, he had to come back out and he had to bathe again because he was impure. And throughout the book of Leviticus, the one thing that we find is that if we are going to approach the God of heaven, if we are going to approach the God of creation, if we are going to approach Yahweh, the great I Am, every time It required a sacrifice. It required the blood of an animal, some grain from the ground, some oil, and some wine. If we were going to approach God, we had to bring a sacrifice before Him. And that shows us how costly it is to come before God. How costly it is for a sinful man to come before a perfectly holy God. You see, for Aaron, it cost the blood of a bull, two lambs, and a goat. Now, I didn't look, but that's not a cheap thing. Even in today, when cattle are a little bit more prevalent, when we have learned some things about livestock management and we can have bigger herds of bulls and lambs and I don't know why, but even goats. Only thing I know goats are good for is being a garbage disposal, but something else, I guess. But all of these had to be brought in as a sacrifice. And this wasn't a cheap undertaking. This was expensive. It was expensive as far as the animals were concerned. It was expensive as far as time was concerned, because Aaron had to give the time to sacrifice each of these animals, to kill it, to collect the blood, to butcher it properly so that it could be taken care of according to the regulations of the Day of Atonement. And each one of these, as costly as it was to be offered completely. Some of the sacrifices that the people brought, they would only offer up a portion of them to God. They would offer up a breast, or they would offer up just the fat. But these sacrifices, every last bit of them was to be consumed. Aaron didn't get to save the hides to use for something. He didn't get to save the choice portions of meat to celebrate with God. Every portion of these was to be offered as a sacrifice. Every piece was to be burned, whether some of it on the altar in the tabernacle, or some of it was to be taken outside to a place outside of the camp by a special person that was chosen and to be consumed in the fire there where the ashes were taken. Everything was to be offered, because it took blood to cover the sins of man. And then there was the additional goat that was taken and had its sins, or had the sins of the people proclaimed over it, that would be taken out, led out into the wilderness, out into a wilderness area, and it would be, well, we're not sure. Some think that it was released, some think that it was driven over the edge of a cliff so that it could never return to the camp of the people. But whatever the case, it was taken out and it was released or sent away so that the sins of the people were taken away. But it took this animal, it took this goat to take their sins. And so for year after year, after decade, after century, for 1,400 years, well, probably not quite 1,400 years because of their time in captivity in Babylon, when they wouldn't have been at the temple, and time went before Ezra and Nehemiah came and the temple was rebuilt, and then the time when it was unclean during the intertestamental period. There were times, but for roughly 1,400 years, a span of time for 1,400 years, year after year, on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, the high priest would offer these sacrifices year after year after year. But that wasn't it. A bull, a couple lambs, a ram, those weren't costly. Because what the writer of Hebrews says is this in chapter 10, in chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews is looking back to the book of Leviticus and everything that takes place in the book of Leviticus. And then he's bringing us forward to the time after the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and he's looking back to both of them. And he says this, he says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never be the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would not they have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would have no longer felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You see, the writer of Hebrews is looking back to the book of Leviticus. He's looking back to the Day of Atonement, and the one thing he says is it was effective momentarily. Yes, the people were sanctified. Yes, the people were right before God for a moment, but you know what? They had to do it year after year after year because it could not make the people perfect. It was not enough. The cost was great, but it wasn't the right price. And so the writer of Hebrews goes on, and in verse 11 there in chapter 10, he says, day after day every high priest stands to perform his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he had made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The priests, the descendants of Aaron, year after year after year, day after day after day, went in and made these sacrifices for the people, and they continued to work. And the writer of Hebrews says that this one priest came and he offered one time, one sacrifice for all people. And then to show that the work was complete, he says he sat down at the right hand of God. You see, the one thing that you don't see if you read the articles of furniture that are in the tabernacle, you never read about a chair because the work of the priest was never done. But this priest offered one sacrifice and then he sat down because it is finished. The sacrifice has been offered. The work has been done. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says beginning in verse 19. And this shows you the high cost of us being able to come before a perfect God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is, His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from our guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. How much does it cost for us to come, us sinful people, to come before a holy God? It costs the blood of the perfect Son of God. Jesus Christ offered His life for us. And the writer of Hebrews over and over again shows us how the work of Jesus is better than anything that came before. He was better than the high priest. He was better than the sacrifices. He was better than the altar. He was better than the Holy of Holies. He was better. He accomplished what the law pointed forward to. You see, the book of Leviticus and chapter 16 and the Day of Atonement specifically teach us how holy God is, how sinful we are, and how badly we needed a sacrifice. And the perfect sacrifice was Jesus Christ. the one and only Son of God. That's how costly our sins are. That's how costly it is for us to get to come into the presence of God. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians says it this way. He says, "But God, having been rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come we might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not as the result of works, so that no one may boast." It is given to us as a free gift, but it is a costly gift because it cost Jesus Christ His life. It caused Jesus for that moment in time to be separated for one point from God the Father and God the Spirit because of the sins that He took of ours upon Himself to deal with. The love of Jesus took Him to the cross because He loved us and wanted to give us the gift of a relationship with God. In Romans chapter 6, Paul also says this. He says, "Or do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be like Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for He who has died is free from sin." You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross so that a way could be opened for us to come before God the Father. Jesus died so that we sinful people could come into the presence of a holy God. And Paul says that the only way we become clean is through the waters of baptism. Just as Aaron had to bathe before he could go into the presence of God by the blood of a bull, we have to bathe and be cleansed and to come with the blood of our sacrifice, Jesus Christ, into the Holy of Holies. And we can come before the presence of a holy God. You see, the book of Leviticus is full of a lot of things that were for the nation of Israel as a nation and for the Hebrews in their religion, but for us. For us, it's not just about what was, but it was about who was to come and what He was going to do and who He was going to do it for. And it's about the fact that Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself to deal with our sins so that we could come into the presence of a holy God. See, there's a lot for us to learn from the book of Leviticus. And there's a lot for us to be thankful for, because we don't have to come with bulls or with the blood of bulls and goats and sheep. We don't have an outer court and an inner court. We can come before the presence of God as the people of God, if we know Him as our Lord and our Savior. We're going to sing one more song this morning. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as Paul says in Romans 6, we have to be washed. We have to be baptized. Not that it's special, anything special about the water. It's simply being obedient and asking God to wash away the sins and make us holy so that we can come before Him. If you need to make a commitment or a decision this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing this one last song, as we sing, "Here I Am to Worship."